We stopped at verse 18, chapter 6 of Romans. Basically, I just want to go back very briefly because, again, just to bring us up to date so we'll know what we're talking about. Chapter 6, 14 through 18, real briefly. For sin shall not have rule or dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And it'll get into what more this is. What then? Shall we continue in sin because we are not under the law is basically what he's saying. Shall we continue because we're under grace? And he answers this, certainly not. And he's going to explain it later more clearly, but he does very good here. He wants you to know something. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death, or obedience to righteousness. He doesn't leave a person in a vacuum. He's going to tell us that the Christians being set free from the power of the law of sin and death, which the law of Moses exacted. So when we're talking about law in these chapters, everything's referring to the law of God that basically was summed up under Moses of what he requires, his commandments, and that the law basically manifested sin and death, and it will judge sin and its consequences, death. And he's proceeding for these chapters telling us why the old covenant and the law was a tutor and a schoolmaster. It was temporarily. It was never made to make a person righteous. It was to reveal they needed a savior, a deliverer. But it's still just and holy because it reflects who God is. So simply, anytime you read in general what we're dealing with, when he talks about under law, he's talking about the law of sin and death that worked in us. We call it through original sin and through willful sin. And then the law judges that. It pronounces God's sentence on it. You know, and this is basically what he's talking about. So when he's saying that we're brought under grace, we're under a different law. And we'll see that nowhere did any of the apostles use the word license. It was in total conflict with them. They had no conception of a person being under grace and continuing under the power of sin and death. See, that's a lot of false teaching today. See, Paul was like James. James had no conception of a person having faith and not having works. See, three times he said, don't you know that faith without works is dead? It cannot exist. And we'll see Paul is saying the same thing. You cannot walk and be under grace and continue in sin. And he's been explaining to us because the power has been broken over you. And he's going to ask some questions. So he's asking this question and answering it. If we have been set free from one system, then how can we live under it? We have to live under the new system. There is no vacuum. There is no dualism here. And so this is basically what he's talking about. So he explains grace, basically, as being under grace. He basically talks about it in verse 18 as obeying righteousness. So when many people claim to be under grace and they're not obeying the Lord and the law of grace, then again, Paul would call them liars and false. See? So he's telling us, again, it has to be one or the other. Again, James would say, you know, you either have to produce sweet water or bitter water. But both can't be coming out. See, they did not understand or never had this conception that is all the false teachers have come up with over the centuries to excuse their lifestyles. You know, they want something from God, but they want to continue their selfish lives. And there's no concept in Scripture that this can happen. These are false Christians. These are professing Christians who are being taught by lying shepherds and false apostles. And they're mixing the Word of God and twisting it and adding and taking, and they're not using the Word of God lawfully. They're not using it properly. So what they're teaching is lies. And we need to understand this. And this is why Paul, remember, he's making a defense of the gospel to the Jew, to the Gentile. As an apostle to the Gentile, he's sending this letter to Rome so they will understand what the gospel really is. Because they had no official apostle who started the Church of Rome. And there were many Christians there at the time he wrote this. So as his right as the apostle to the Gentiles, he took this liberty. And he says, I'm going to send you this letter so you'll understand what this gospel is about, you know, what we're talking about. But he called being under the law of sin and death, obeying what? Unrighteousness. He called being under grace, obeying righteousness. So when people say they're under grace and they're living in sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. This is contrary to Scripture. John, James, Paul, all of them said it cannot be. See? They said, again, the word used by Paul and by John was you cannot practice, you cannot have a lifestyle of sin and claim to be a Christian because you either have forfeited your Christianity or you never had it. And all the Scriptures can show us this. You know, that this was contrary to apostolic teaching. This was contrary to Jesus' teaching. Whom the Son sets free is free. So if you're free, how come you're back under the power of sin? See, it can't be. And this is what he's basically getting into. Now he's going to use something so those can understand more what he's talking about. But God be thanked that though you were slaves, now he's talking to the Christians, you were slaves of sin in the past before you became a Christian, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And we said that form of doctrine was basically grace, the message of salvation, the ability that God gives that the law could not give. You know, the law could not change a person. It could only tell a person the truth. But Christ came with what? The law came under Moses. Christ came with grace and truth. He came with the truth and he came with the ability to impart the power to live the truth. This is where the difference is. This is where he's going to elaborate more on, that we have the Spirit of grace, which is the Holy Spirit, the Helper who dwells in us when we come to the Lord, when we are converted. And this is what the law could not do. The law could not empower a man to live righteously. It simply told him what righteousness was and what's required of him. So now he's explaining this more. Okay, so he's saying when you weren't a Christian, you were slaves. You were under the bondage of sin and the principle of sin, its power. Yet you obeyed from your heart, your spirit, that form of doctrine. And it was grace, the gospel of grace, to which you were delivered. So we understood that. He talked about that a while. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If you read this scripture without anything else, he's telling you something. There is no vacuum. You know, you're either under the law of sin and death, or you're under grace. But you're not in between. And you can't be serving both of them. So he's making it very plain. Only false teachers tell you how to do that. You know, they're the ones that give you a license to sin and tell you you're under grace. No such teaching in Scripture. They're trying to give you salvation apart from the life of Christ, which is a holy life. Apart from the indwelling of Christ living and ruling in a person. So immediately you can see that's a false gospel. They're giving lip service as they did under the law when they did not serve God and he said he did not accept it. Yet they went through ceremony. So we have a lot of people professing and confessing that they're under grace that Scripture would say they are not. They never were under grace or they forfeited grace when they went back to the law of sin and death. When they refused to submit to the Lordship of Christ. When they refused to do the injunction that all of them were told in Acts, once they were saved and converted, that they were to continue in the grace of God. That they were to continue in the faith. The word was in the progressive sense. It's a continuous sense. Scripture never emphasizes a one-time experience. It emphasizes the way of getting in and getting on the path and entering. And then you have to proceed. The just man, Scripture, remember we talked about, my just one shall live by faith. This was what Abraham did. He just didn't believe unto righteousness. 30 years later, he proved his righteousness by offering Isaac. And only then did the blessings come on him. Same with us. When we come to the Lord, the first we commit ourselves to the Lord and come to him, our salvation is by faith and hope. And it is not final. We have eternal life. As we walk in Jesus and Jesus walks in us. But it's not permanent until we cross over, until we prove loyal, until we're faithful to the end. So as long as the person walks in the Spirit, he's walking in what? Grace. He has eternal life. Why? He has Jesus Christ. See, there is no eternal life. There is no salvation that God gives a person. He gives them Jesus Christ. But the conditions of him abiding, he's told us what it is. We keep his word. We obey him. We follow him. That's the term that the Holy Spirit will abide in the temple. Otherwise, he leaves and he'll destroy the temple. And Paul talked about this. So again, we want to understand, having been set free from sin, when he's talking about set free from sin, and the whole case we're talking about, he's talking about its power. He never annihilated sin, as he did not annihilate the devil. So when these terms are used, destroy sin, its power, he's talking about its power and influence. Sin is still there. The devil's still there. The old man's just waiting to be resurrected. You know, you can bury him all you want, but he hasn't been annihilated. And the first opportunity you give him, he'll grab you and come right back up out of the grave. But he's simply saying to the Christian, his influence has been broken over you legally, and you've been given the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you, who broke that power. And he has no power over him, and then he'll get into it unless you allow it. See, again, we talked about the free will is never touched. God never takes a man's free will. It's astounding that people believe that people can accept Christ by their free will, and once they're saved, they can't refuse him later. As if God has done something to them that against their will. You don't find no such teaching in Scripture. Never does this happen. If this happened, God could do away with 90% of the epistles because they are injunctions to tell a Christian to do something which God requires him to do, and he doesn't tell him to do it if he can't do it and if he can't act on his will. See, if people would use a little common sense sometimes, they wouldn't get off into these stupid things that false teachers get them into, called winds of doctrines. I'd go a step further, doctrines of devils. No such teaching in the epistles of any Christian ever having to live in sin. The apostles never taught this. Only false teachers teach this. Go back and study all the apostles. Not one time did one apostle encourage, or Jesus, any believer that he was under the power of sin and had to sin. You won't find it. You only find false shepherds telling you that. See? Now, provisions made for us when we sin and when we fail. But it's not a power that holds us. But greasy grace people are still under law of sin and death. They just don't know it. They're under a false grace that has no power. They have a form of godliness, Paul said, but no power to live it. Why? Because they're not in grace. They profess to have something that does not work. Grace labors. We talked about that. Grace is active. It is not passive. Paul said, the grace that God gave me more than the other apostles labored abundantly in me. It worked. He wasn't afraid of it. That's why James says faith works. And when people say, well, faith is different. No, it isn't. True faith is true works. They were never to be separated. Heretics separated, not the Word of God. So true grace has to produce something. Righteousness. So he was saying, if you're under grace, you have to obey righteousness. This is Paul talking here. He's not contradicting himself because he wants you to know, oh, you're under grace, so you have a license to sin? He knows what questions are coming up. Certainly not. See, he makes it plain. No way. How can you? See, he's saying it can't happen. Okay, so when we were set free from sin, its power is what he's talking about. You became slaves of righteousness. You changed masters, you know. You didn't get your salvation and go live your own life. See, that's what most people have, or they think they have. They want to get saved because they're afraid of hell and judgment, but they still want to live their life. That's why all your teachers today and ministers have thousands of people listening to them, because they'll talk to you about free grace. And they spend their whole time promoting that person's old man and their old nature because they're under grace. Because it's a lying grace. It's a lying gospel. Scripture don't teach that. Scripture teaches you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And if Jesus saves you, he saves you for his purposes, not yours. Well, is that being taught today? No. Jesus wants to bless you and make you happy and give you everything you want. Scripture don't teach that. Scripture teaches you're going to take up your cross daily and you're going to give up your life. See, they've been lied to. They've been tricked into something that wasn't true. They didn't understand the terms. And so many of them that sit in our churches have never heard the true gospel. They've been given a lying gospel, and denominations have pushed it for years. And whatever ones had the truth, they've watered it down and mingled with the world, and the world has taken over the seminaries and the churches as a whole. That's where we're at. That's why I said we've got to get back to Scripture. Okay, so he says, now you become slaves of righteousness. Now, I like verse 19. Everybody likes to go on and, you know, they just read it and go on. Well, sometimes you need to stop and see what's being said. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What does he mean? I'm speaking to you in human terms. He's using the word, what is he referring to? He's referring to the word slaves. Because that's what came before and that's what came after. And why is he saying this? He's addressing this epistle to a broad spectrum of people. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, and even the heathen, when you read the scripture, they can understand much of what he wrote. He's given a defense for the gospel. But he's going to make sure that every Christian and everyone who professes to be a Christian understands what he's saying. So he's going to lower his standards and speak to them on a level they can understand. Where at other times he couldn't and he wouldn't. He said the spiritual man perceives spiritual things. Okay, I'll give you two examples so you understand why he's doing this. He said, I'm going down to basics. I'm going to assume that whoever you are, the most beginning Christian, the most ignorant Christian, I'm going to speak to you at least in a way you'll understand what I'm saying. I'll come down to your level. And that's basically what it means. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3. And he does it here, so you'll understand. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. And brethren, Christians, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual people. So this is what he's saying when he's going to talk about slavery. I'm going to bring it down to your level. But as to carnal, the word means earthly or natural, as to babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food because you were not able. And even now you are still not able. So he simply was telling them something. He wasn't complimenting them. They should have gone further. Okay, give you another group that he wasn't pleased with. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. And having been perfected, he, or Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And that interesting, didn't say to all who believe, all who obey, because believe and obey are the same. Called by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So these two groups, he considered what? They should have gone on, and they weren't. He wasn't complimenting them when he said, you're earthly. He said, you should go further. So what he's simply doing in Romans is, he's going to make sure any of these people are going to understand what he's talking about. He's going to use a basic example. What's the example? Roman slavery. That's why he's using it. Everybody at Paul's time understood slavery. So he says, I'm going to pull out something to compare so you can understand its spiritual significance. Christ did this. The apostles did this. You know, you simply take examples. Many things, you know, when Paul, Christ and them, they dealt with the farmers, they dealt with soldiers, and they simply took these things and applied spiritual principles so they could understand these things. The armor of Christ. He simply took the Roman soldier's armor and applied spiritual principles. You know, Jesus took the vine and talked about the branches. You know, he knew something that you could relate to and get a picture of. We do that with words. Words basically express something. You know, we know what the word means. Again, the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. You can show someone a picture, a symbol, and they go, oh, I know what that means. You don't have to elaborate. And that's simply what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to talk, use Roman slaves or slavery that you'll understand something. But remember, he says, I'm speaking in the lowest human terms. You know, I'm not going to go deep with this. I'm just going to give you an example that you'll understand why I'm doing this. Why? He said, because of the weakness of your nature is what he meant. You don't know the deep things, basically. Of course, they couldn't have. He was explaining a lot of this to them. But notice that he said, I'm speaking in human terms, that you'll understand this. Okay, what's the other thing we're going to see is why he's doing this is, he's applying that though sin is a master, and Satan was a master, but when you come to the Lord, he don't want you to understand that your position is not slavery in the sense of Roman slavery. That you are a bondservant, but you are a willing slave. You're not brought under it by force. You have to follow the Lord. He can't make you. See, sin can make you, and Satan can have power over you when you aren't in Christ. But he's simply using something as an example, you know, so you understand what he's talking about, that you're going to have a different master now. But see, Jesus said what? He said, I haven't talked to you, the disciples, as servants. See, they were sort of slaves. He says, you're going to be dealt with as family members. So simply he's saying, I'm using this example, though when you are the Lord, you're not under slavery to him. You are a willing servant. You know, he can't force your will. He can't make you follow him. That's why it says they have to follow him. They have to choose to follow him. And he will tell you the consequences. But again, the person that's be regenerated, the person that has the new man, does have a new desire to serve God. Where slaves never really had a desire. They had to, and there were consequences that they didn't obey. So he's simply telling us, I'm just using slavery in the sense you'll understand this law or this principle I'm going to talk about. But God, in a sense, is not your master who whips you into obedience. You know, you have to come willingly. He offers you the terms, though, and the conditions. So that's simply what he's talking about. So he's saying, I'm speaking in these human ways that you understand what I'm saying. For just as you presented your members, that means your body and your soul and that whole part of your whole being, as slaves of sin or uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, when? When you're under Christ now. You're under grace, he's saying what? Present your members as slaves of righteousness that leads to holiness. So he's simply saying where you are under the power of sin and produced more sin, you know, and judgment that follows, he says now be a slave to righteousness, which is Christ, which is the new. So he's just simply giving us a correlation that he could understand in human terms. For when you were slaves of sin, when, before you were a Christian, you were free in regard to righteousness. It means you had no duty to righteousness. Why? Because you were under a different master. You were under the law of sin and death and its power. You know, you were serving him. And so you had no duty to righteousness. So simply this is what he's saying. What fruit then? What fruit then did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? He's saying as a Christian. For the end of those things is death. He's saying if you live under that system of sin and death, then the law of Moses will judge you and consign you to death. Because it's going to speak the truth to you. And it has no power to deliver you. It simply tells you the truth that you will come under judgment. So see, he's saying, but something's changed now. And he says, now that you are slaves of righteousness, he's saying something else is going to happen. Oh, for now, having been set free, notice what he says, having been set free, past tense, from what? From sin. What part of sin? The power of sin. He's talking about, again, the old nature and the influence that Satan had over it in people before grace came, you know. They could not live like the Christian could, you know. They were under its power to a great degree. And God winked at a lot of it, but they were still under its power. You know, he didn't exact as much from them. He held off. But the law required them to be put to death for certain sins. There were no forgiveness. And they knew this. But for many sins, they had to offer sacrifice. And they had to pay the penalties as the law required. But he says, now something's happened. He said, the end of those things is death if you live that system. If you are not under grace, then what's going to happen to you? Eternal death is eventually going to come. But having been set free from sin. Okay, go up to verse 14. Having been set free from sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule you. It can't make you do anything. For you are not under the law of sin and death, that the law of Moses judges, but under grace. What do we say grace was? My grace is sufficient. Grace is the ability to obey God, not to disobey Him. Grace does not give a license to sin, nor cover sin. It gives the ability to live righteously. It gives us the ability to be a slave of righteousness. It says what? You have the will now. You always exercise the will. And you don't have to yield to sin anymore. And its influences over the old nature, it can't have in you if you're a Christian, unless you what? You will it to. And that's why we're given so many encouragements not to allow this to happen. Or we'll go back to the old nature. And the consequences will be what? Death. See, Peter warned of those who better not to have known the way of righteousness than to go back. So he was saying there, you could choose. You always can choose. That's why so many scriptures encourage us to go on and admonish us and warn us. The consequent, why? Because he's appealing to your will all the time. That you can serve whom you please. And you always can serve whom you please. And God will never interfere with that. You'll be given the new man who wills to do the things of God, but you can override that will and you can obey the old nature. See, there's where we lie differently. There's what makes us different than the beast of the field. We don't do things by instinct. We do things by choice. And it's a choice to sin for the Christian, and it's a choice not to sin. And then he gives the consequences. But he doesn't give any excuses. See? Okay. So he says what? So now he says, having become slaves of God, why? Because you were set free from sin. You're not under the power of the law of Moses to damn you or judge you once you came under Christ. Once you came under Him, you know, you were willing to accept His way. Okay, and notice what he says. You became slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness. That if you're a slave of God, you obey righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness. And that produces what? Holiness. Holy living. That if the righteous Christ is living in you, if he's the king of righteousness and you're allowing him his way in you, then you produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit sums up what holiness is. It's the nature of Christ. You have to produce the nature of the Father. That's who Christ did. You know, he's the Father of spirits. We have to produce what his nature is. And what is he? More than any other word used in Scripture, the Lord your God is holy. More than any other attribute of God, He is holy, and He demands holiness. And He always does, and always will. So He's telling us that that's the life of the person under grace, that he must produce the fruit of the new life. Can't stay in the old. He has to make a decision. He has to do one of the two. Okay, and the end, everlasting life. So what? The wages of sin, the end of sin is always death, the death penalty, because the law is going to judge. But the person that's in grace, that's in Christ, eventually his end is going to be everlasting life. There's a difference right now. We have eternal life as we walk in Christ. We don't have everlasting life until we cross over. From the spiritual standpoint, the enemies, the wicked people, have eternal death, the second death, when they pass over. So our difference is because we have Christ and we walk in Christ, when we cross over, then we have everlasting life. We have Him forever. But the person who goes to hell has eternal death. Everlasting, you know. So you can see he's making again a correlation. For the wages of sin, sin must pay something. Why? Because the law requires it. The law of Moses must exact punishment. God's holiness, His justice, must be upheld. And the law of Moses looks down and says, they've sinned, they must be punished. And that's God. It speaks for God. You know? And so, see, that's what we say, the power of sin and death is what the law is going to judge. And it demands punishment. It demands a just God be holy. And see why? It speaks for God. The law is not contrary to God, the law of Moses. It spoke for God. It was God speaking. God saying, I am just and holy, and this is what I demand. He did not change himself. God didn't go on vacation when Jesus died. God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and he was the same God as he was to Moses. He wasn't no different. See, we need to understand who we're dealing with. He's always hated sin, he always will hate sin, and he made hell for the angels and sinners. God made it to uphold his righteousness in the universe forever. He will confine wicked people to a place they will not mar his universe when he restores and renovates everything. And that's where they're going to stay. He will not allow them to interfere anymore. See? He will judge it. He is the judge. Okay. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, notice now I use the word, the gift of God is eternal life. He's going to give something. What does he give? Eternal life. When does he give it? When you're committed to the Lord. When does it happen? When the Spirit enters. What Spirit? The Spirit of grace. Who is he? The Holy Spirit who comes to abide in us. So what does he give us? When God gives us eternal life, he doesn't give us something apart from him. For Christ is made unto us righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. He comes to abide in us. That's the yoking. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. We're married. We become a unit with him. The two wills mingle to become one. We're yoked to him and we follow him. See, this is what he's talking about. You know, he gives again many illustrations. Okay, he's going to give us something. What does he give us? He doesn't give us salvation apart from Christ. It can't exist. He gives us Christ to dwell in us, for he is salvation. He is our salvation. That's what Simon saw when he saw the baby Jesus. He said, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, showed me the salvation of Jehovah. See, he was in the person of Christ is where salvation. Where is eternal life? It ain't no gift that God gives you separate from Jesus. He gives you Jesus. It's the life of the Creator coming in. See, that's what he's given. That's why there can't be no license to sin. That's why you can't be saved and live your own life. It's contrary to Scripture. Okay? Notice, though, what he says. The gift of God is eternal life. Notice the little word there. In Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not going to find eternal life outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It is nothing from God. Salvation is Christ in us. He is made unto us. Salvation. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God. He lives in us. It's the indwelling, the union that makes us different. That's what makes the new man and the new woman. Okay, let's go to a couple of scriptures so you'll see this eternal life because it's important. Don't want people to think that being saved is eternal life. You know, no, eternal life is Jesus Christ always. He is the life-giving one. He gives spiritual life. He sustains all things. But it's never spoken of as a one-time experience. It's spoken of as a relationship. So many people want to be saved because they fear hell. But they still want to live their own life. They're just hypocrites and deceived people. It is no such teaching in Scripture. See, and the multitude of people think they've got salvation. And Jesus is going to stand at the day of judgment and say, ye cursed of my Father, when they say, Lord, Lord. He said, because you did not do the will of my Father. You know, you thought you had me, but you didn't obey me. Why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? See, they ain't going to be able to argue around this. See, they're going to give lip services. It didn't mean nothing. You had faith without works, and James told you you were a fool. And that was dead. And Paul told you that kind of grace was not true. Peter called it true grace. Bearing fruit. When we studied Peter, he talked about adding virtue and knowledge and godliness and kindness. And he said, and if you do these, God will minister you an entrance into his kingdom. And the rhetorical is, if you don't, he won't. And then he summed it up with saying, the apostle Peter, he said, this is the true grace. See, a lot of the grace today is not the true grace. It's a false grace. Lies to people. Tells them lies. Satan's a master at this. Okay, eternal life. He's going to give us eternal life, and that eternal life is going to be where? In Christ Jesus. Not going to be outside of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is not going to walk along and say, here's my salvation, now you go live your life and produce some works. Didn't say that. Okay, let's go to John, the Gospel of John. Scriptures we all know. 17:3. Jesus speaking. And this is eternal life. Do you know what eternal life is? Jesus is going to explain it to you. Is it your little package of salvation? Is it you said the little three little steps to salvation, now you're sealed forever? No such teaching in Scripture. No such teaching. Notice what Jesus says it is. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, who? God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's telling you right now that salvation is no package deal. Salvation ain't separate from God. The word know here is talking, it ain't knowing about. It's relationship. And you can't know Him until you are born of the Spirit, until the Spirit comes into union. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one Spirit. See, it's the yoking. It's when the branch has been put into the vine, He says, now you know Him. The knowing is by experience, not by mental assent. See, everybody else thinks of mental assent. That's 5%. They don't get you nowhere. See, Jesus talked all the teachings to the apostles. And then he at the end, he said, now, have you understood what I told you? And they said, yeah, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. See, the hearing. He taught, he that hears, what good is that? Nothing. It's to do it is when it's real. And that's when he talked about building on the sand. The people who built on the sand and the house crumbled, they all heard the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Every one of them heard it. But they didn't do it. And he said, great is their fall. Anybody who professes to be a Christian and does not follow the Lord is in for a big fall. Their lip service is not going to stand the test. Their baptism is not going to stand the test when they stand at judgment. They're going to be speechless and horrified because they're going to find out they were deceived. And it was too late. This is the side to get things right. You don't sort it out on the other side. See? You're going to know on the other side, wherever you're at, you're going to know the truth. But you ain't going to be able to do nothing about it. This is the side to do something. So what is he saying? God said he's going to give you a gift, eternal life, and it's going to be where? In Christ Jesus. And then he's going to explain here, Jesus says, what is eternal life? That they may know you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one can know me unless the Son reveals him. What is he saying? I will not accept you. I will not give you anything unless you come through Jesus. Why? Because you're a sinner. You have no standing with me. You're under my judgment. You're enemies. So you have to come through who? The one that I have provided. Because he is the only righteous one. And if you link yourself with him, then I'll look on you differently. If you get in him, then I'll see you differently. You know, I'll see you as my family, not as my enemies. For God so loved the world, his enemies. While we were yet sinners, he gave his son. But we still didn't know him. That's unmerited grace. He offered something he did not have to offer. But then we had to meet the terms and come on his terms. And his terms was what? Jesus Christ. If you come by him, then you have to submit to him. You have to come under his lordship, or I don't accept you. So see, again, he's linking us. So eternal life is to know, is to commune, is to have spiritual fellowship with God the Father and the Son. And the great channel is the Holy Spirit. And that's what he meant when he said, if you keep my word and you abide in me, he said, we will come and make our abode with you. He says, we don't come to the world. Jesus said, I can't give the Spirit to the world. Why? They're his enemies. He can't dwell in his enemies. Yeah. He says, and we will come and we will make ourselves known. To who? To those who keep his word. Why? They've fallen under the lordship. They've fallen under grace. They've come under a different master. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, I can dwell in this house. Why? Because Jesus is the master of this house. And he's cleansed the house. And now I'll dwell in it. So we're seeing all of these symbolisms, things he's trying to explain to us. Okay, go over to 1 John. So eternal life is to know the true God, that's the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he was sent. So he's talking about our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. It's the relationship he's talking about. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. What is this understanding? that we may know Him who is true, the true God. And we are in Him who is true, the true God, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, He speaks in a way that we can't even fully comprehend. Here, it's not even clear if He's talking about the Father, the Son, or both. And it really doesn't matter. Because Jesus came back and said, what? He that have seen Me have seen the Father. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father. And He said, how long have I been with you and you don't know Me? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He not only was the Son of Man, a perfect human, He was still the Son of God. We saw the union of the two. So God was in Christ, and there's where eternal life lies. That's why I said, all who come to Me, no one comes to the Father but through Me. They can't come through the law. The law will judge them. They can't come anywhere else, because why? It's a lie. He's the true God. So He's telling us that this is eternal life. And so what does God give the Christian? He says, the gift I'll give you is Jesus. I give you My Son. And He talked about previous God, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, He was judged for our sins. Everything was judged. Our sin was judged in Him. But when He resurrected, we were judged on the cross. We were crucified with Him. He was our representative. We were buried with Him. The old nature, there's where the power was broken. But He was raised by the Spirit of holiness. His human body was raised to prove that no sin could hold Him. That sin had no power over Him, because He had no sin in Himself. Yet God judged sin in the body of Christ. See, that's what He's going to get to explain later. But when He was resurrected, the Scripture says, Romans 1:4, by the Spirit of holiness. It proved that He was not a sinner, and He was acceptable, and He resurrected. And now we live by His life, as we were judged in His death. So see, He's saying, He don't leave us. When God forgives our past sins, that's what regeneration is. That's what He does by grace and faith alone, and we accept it. We couldn't do nothing about our sins. But immediately when He enters us, now we live by the life of Christ, by the same grace. We continue now in the faith. Acts said, continue in the grace. It's alive. And how do we do this? By the life of Christ. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the Helper. I will not leave you orphans. He said, I've been with you. See, they were under the old, a different covenant still, the disciples, until the death and resurrection. He said, but I shall be in you. He was saying, what? I'm going to do something for you that John the Baptist didn't have. And he was the greatest minister of the old covenant. Jesus Himself said, what? There's none greater among women than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of heaven under the new covenant is greater than John the Baptist. Why? John the Baptist did not have the Spirit coming to indwell him like He does us. The Spirit came upon them for service, but He never dwelled in them, never had the power over the old man that Christ has given the believer. So that's what He meant by this. He said, it's better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. I can't help you until I go away. Until I meet the law and sin and death and deal with it properly, the Spirit will not honor it. And see, that's what Jesus did. When He resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, and Mary tried to hold on to Him, she didn't want Him to leave. And He says, don't hold on to Me here. I've got to go somewhere. I have to ascend to the Father. And He ascended. And what did He do? He ascended as the resurrected human, the mediator. He ascended. And then He said, what? He prayed before He went that the Father would restore to Me the glory I had with Him before the world was. His divinity in its full use He restored. But He still resurrected as a man. And He acts as our intercessor, as the servant, the perfect man. He's still doing this. So that's why He went to the Father. And He basically said, what? I did what You told Me. I fulfilled Your will. And now I want You to send the Holy Spirit. And the Father says, now I can do it. And the Holy Spirit looked and said, because He took care of it, I can do it. See, that's what He was waiting for. The glorification of Christ. Okay, let's take a break here.